Well, if you would please turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. Tonight we come to the 18th verse. We're going to read down to verse 27. 1 John, chapter 2. We begin with verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the things that You've given us, in Christ, in Your Word. Help me tonight, Lord, to declare the things that You've taught me. Help me, Lord, to declare Your Word in a way that's fitting and right, pleasing to You and good for Your people. Lord, I also pray for anyone with us tonight who doesn't yet know You, and ask that even in this place tonight, Lord, You would save. Father, we give You thanks and praise for opening our hearts, opening our eyes, that we were able to see the truth as it is in Jesus. Lord, You alone could have done that for us. We love You. We give You, Lord, the praise and the thanks that You're due, and ask You to bless tonight. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been seeing the characteristics of true Christians, genuine Christians. And so far in the book of 1 John, we've seen that people who really have fellowship with God walk in the light, even as He is in the light. That is, they recognize sin, and they deal with sin as it is in their life. They confess their sins, and they walk in the way of righteousness. This is what characterizes people who are really saved. We've also seen that believers obey God's commandments. They're submissive to the truth. And they obey the commandment to love. Believers walk in love. Negatively, we can also say this, believers do not love the world. That's what we've seen so far. Now we come to these verses and we are told something else about genuine believers. True believers remain in the truth. Genuine believers remain in the truth. God has worked in such a way in saving us that we will not depart from the true gospel. He has worked in us in such a way in salvation that this is guaranteed. There's no doubt about it. It can be said dogmatically of every true believer that they will not apostatize from the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not depart from the true gospel. That's what we're going to see in these verses tonight and even next Wednesday night. Now, we can organize our study of these verses in more than one way, but the main theme of the verses is unmistakable. There's a great enemy of God at work in this world. And God has given us, as His children, what we need to overcome that great enemy. We will overcome that enemy. And He's told us how to recognize the enemy and why it is that we will overcome the enemy. That's the theme of these verses. A great enemy, yet God will keep us in the midst of this struggle. He has given us what we need so that we do overcome this great enemy. That's the theme. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight and next week. Now, where I want us to begin tonight is this, the reality of a great enemy. The reality of a great enemy. You see it in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. That's interesting. The word translated children here is the word for a little child, an infant. Paideion is the word. There's another word he could have used. In fact, he used it in the verses previous, in verses 12 through 14, where he refers to children twice. Once the word is technion, which is just offspring. And then the second time it's paideion, which is little child or infant. And that's the word that he uses here. He's demonstrated that he can use those words interchangeably of God's children. We're the offspring of God through faith in Christ. And we're also little ones in the Lord. I think he uses the word here that speaks of a little child because he's emphasizing that they need to listen to him. They need to be under apostolic authority. They are still children. And he's also emphasizing his affection for them. They are beloved to him. They're his beloved children. And he's also emphasizing that if they don't listen to him, they're going to be exposing themselves to great danger. It's like you or I, when we warn our children, we might remind them of their relationship to us. Son, listen to me. Daughter, listen to me. And John is saying here, children, little ones, listen to me. Why is there a great enemy? Well, he says in verse 18, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Notice, therefore we know that it's the last hour. The enemy we're being warned about here, the very presence of this enemy, reminds us that we are living in the last hour. Think about it with me for a moment. Why does he even put it this way? Why does he say, children, it is the last hour? Let me just say a word here about eschatology, the study of last days events, last things. In one sense, there's a subject that hasn't been more emphasized in the church with less profit than this subject, eschatology. In one sense, that's true. The church has talked a lot about last days events with very little real edification. But on the other hand, this is one of the most neglected subjects in the church. And the result has been great loss. You say, Richard, how could it be both ways? How could it be sort of over-focused on with little profit, and at the same time you say it has not been focused on enough, and the result is great loss? How can it be both? Well, because when I talk about an overemphasis, what I'm talking about is really a misemphasis. I'm talking about the prophecy peddlers. You know them. They've written books, they've made films, and they have it all down to the most minute detail. They can tell us exactly what will happen, when it will happen, where it will happen, who's going to be involved. If you were to see them on TBN, they, in all likelihood, I don't know if they're still doing this, but they'll have a sort of a nightly news program. And they'll take everything happening in the news and they'll tell you exactly how it relates to biblical prophecy. Everything going on relates to biblical prophecy. It's been talked about a lot. I can remember I was saved late 70s, began to walk with Christ early 80s, and I can remember us having prophecy conferences at our church and feeling like I would never see the age of 20. I mean, you know, there was a book, in fact, written in 1988, I think it was, entitled 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. I had no hope of marriage, no hope of having children. Of course, if I'd been more mature in the faith, that wouldn't have mattered to me, I suppose. Ready to go to heaven. But at the time, it mattered to me. I was thinking, wow, Lord, if you could just let me get married first. So there's been a lot of emphasis on it. I'll tell you what's amazing and sad is that despite their rock-solid understanding of the future, they have to change it about every 20 years. They come up with a theory, they float their theory, they have all their scenarios worked out, and then it becomes evident that the way they've seen it is not how it's going to happen, and so they reinterpret all the signs again. We've had enough of that, haven't we? Anybody who thinks they know exactly what's going to happen in the future in exact detail and wants to speak dogmatically about it just reveals their ignorance. It's very foolish to do that. But I would also say, on the other hand, that this is a subject, in another sense, that we haven't emphasized enough. Because you see, I'm afraid that the church of our time is not living like we are in the last hour. We're not really living in light of God's plan for His universe. Why does He stress to these believers, you're in the last hour? Because He wants to remind them of the reality of what they're facing. He wants to impress upon them the reality of God's plan for His universe and where they fit in that plan. In other words, the reality of the end of the age. The reality of a ticking clock. And the winding down of things as we know them. The reality of spiritual opposition to God. The reality of things that we will not be reminded of if we don't have a biblical point of view. It's easy to forget, isn't it? It's easy to forget we're living in the last hour. It's amazing, really, when you think about it. God has revealed this to us. God has told us, you're living in the last hour. And yet, how many believers lived today without any real thought of that? As though that's not the case. How easy it is we forget these things. Do you realize that just as sure as we're sitting here tonight, before we know it, when it happens, it's going to seem to us like it was just the blink of an eye. Before we know it, we're going to be existing in eternity. Do you realize that before we know it, we're going to be living in an eternal day with eternal youth and vibrancy? We're going to be living in fellowship with one another in the very presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, before we know it, it's going to be true. We don't know yet what we're going to be like, but we know this, when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. 1 John chapter 3, He tells us in this very book, in verse 2, He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is." And it's important that we keep that in mind, that we're living in the last hour. Notice the practical effect of it, verse 3. "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." You realize this is one of the keys to Christian purity? Realizing that the judge is standing at the door and we're going to see Him face to face soon. Realizing that we're living in the last hour. And do you realize that the entire universe is standing at the precipice of the end of the ages? It's upon us. James chapter 5 verse 7 says, "Be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." They're facing a great enemy. Do you know why they're facing a great enemy? Because they're living in the last hour. We are facing a great enemy. Do you know why? Because we're living in the last hour. The last hour began with the first advent of Christ. And we await His second coming. We're in the last phase of human history. That's where we're living. Now, what is this great enemy that we're facing? Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. The enemy that we face in the last hour is Antichrist. It's a spirit, but in its final form, it's going to find expression in a man, in a person. The final form of the Antichrist spirit will find incarnation in a world leader, the Antichrist. The first use of Antichrist here refers to a person. It's a personal reference, the Antichrist. There's a man coming. They had already been instructed about it. He says, you've heard that Antichrist is coming. He's coming. And he's going to exert political influence. We know this from other places in God's Word. He's going to exert a religious influence. And he's going to stand in opposition to Christ. And he's going to stand as a substitute for Christ. Antichrist can either mean against Christ or in the stead of Christ. And both will be true. Standing as a substitute for Christ, yet destroying the gospel, and he is against Christ. At the end of the age, the evil spirit that we're about to talk about is going to find expression in this man who will oppose Christ and oppose the truth and oppose his people. But John tells us there's a present form of Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming, he says, but even now, many Antichrists have what? Have come. In other words, they're already here. They're already present. By this we know it's the last hour. The presence of Antichrists tell us it's the last hour. This spirit, this against Christ, against the gospel, against the church, this spirit is right now incarnated in many people. In many different people. False teachers. Deceptive workers. Individuals who stand against Christ and would substitute for Christ. They are already here. This is what's going to characterize and does characterize the final age. It's an age of opposition. It's an age of spiritual struggle. It's an age of spiritual deception where Christ and His church and His truth are always being assaulted. The reality of a great enemy. And notice the second thing with me. Not only do you see the reality of this great enemy, second, notice the revelation of this great enemy. Verse 19. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain, evident, manifest, that they all are not of us. They, that is the Antichrists, went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They went out so that it might become manifest, plain, that they all were not of us. Many important things here. First of all, we're told that the spirit of Antichrist is at work not only from outside the church, but the spirit of Antichrist is at work inside the church. These false teachers who were now threatening the church in John's time had at one time been identified with the church. Do you see that? They went out, what? From us. That is, they at one time were with us. They were in the church. They were identified with the church. They were identified with Christ. They were identified with the gospel. But they went out from us. They left. That tells us that there's going to be danger faced by the church, not just from the outside, but there will be dangers that become evident on the inside. Isn't this exactly what Paul warned the Ephesian elders about? In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will men arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. He says, some of you, from among your own selves, this is going to happen. Not necessarily speaking of that exact group he was meeting with, but as time went on and as the wolves made their way into the church, they would discover that even among those whom they thought belonged, there were wolves. This is still going on. The spirit of Antichrist doesn't just work outside the church, it works inside the church. How do you know who the Antichrists are? How do you recognize them? Well, the second thing he tells us about them is they are revealed by their departure. They're made known by their leaving. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain, you see. Now you can see who they are. Wouldn't have known otherwise. How do these antichrists make themselves known? They don't continue with the church. They don't continue with the true gospel. They don't continue with apostolic doctrine. They don't continue in the truth. They depart. They apostatize. They leave. And he tells us something else important. They exist inside the church. They leave and make themselves known. Something else he tells us. They were never truly saved. He says they went out from us, but they were not of us. Ever. They were never of us. How do you know that? Because he says here, if they had been of us, what would have happened? They would have continued with us. This is a strong word, isn't it? About the perseverance of the saints. Do true Christians continue with Christ? Do true Christians continue with the church? Do true Christians continue with the gospel? Do they continue with the truth? What's the answer? Yes. Is it possible for a genuine believer to be an apostate? No. So that when someone truly is apostate, when they depart never to return, you can know they were never really of us. This is very helpful because practically speaking, sometimes it is hard to explain the departures. You look at people. You get to know people. You may even develop a relationship with someone. And from all you could ever tell and from all indications, they were your brother or they were your sister in Christ. And then there they go. Off into heresies, off into false doctrine. You say, what happened? What happened? Someone begins to flirt with false doctrine. Next thing you know, they've embraced heresy. They begin to find fault with historic, orthodox, Christian doctrine. They begin to criticize the truths embraced by the church, and they begin to criticize the church. Usually they're criticizing pastors and leaders as well and talking about their ignorance because they have knowledge. They have a new understanding. They would argue for a new understanding. No longer believe in things like the Trinity. No longer believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. No longer believe in hell. No longer believe in a substitutionary atonement. They begin to hold to ideas about Christ Himself that are not orthodox. They begin to lean to the mystical. They find what they believe, not so much in Scripture. They find it in their experiences. They find it in their philosophies or in the philosophies of others. They take positions all by themselves. They stand alone in their ideas. And they reach out to others. They want to proselytize others to their beliefs. They cannot find a church that fits them. They hop from church to church to church to church, trying to recruit to their ideas. And then eventually they have no use for the church at all. And they leave. What can you say about these people? They don't bear the marks of a genuine Christian. This is the behavior of someone who has never been of us. It's just being made evident. In Titus chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "As for a person who stirs up division," in the context of Titus 3, he's talking about doctrinal division, "after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." We read earlier about the wolves, Paul warning the Ephesian elders about the wolves. Do you remember how he described them? He said, "From among your own selves will arise men." Then he says this, "speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Not content with their own twisted ideas, but always looking to bring disciples after them. Something else he tells us important here is the reason they leave is God is exposing them. Do you see what he says? "They went out," verse 19, "that it might become plain." In order that, this is a purpose statement. In order that it might become plain. In other words, John sees God behind this. Why do they leave? Well, they leave of their own volition. They leave because they want to. Why do they leave? Because they're following their desires and the church won't go with them. But John sees a purpose beyond this. He says, here's why they leave, so that it might be seen who they really are. I think a great illustration of this is Judas Iscariot. Do you realize, beloved, we're going to see things in the last hour that are shocking to us, but God knew about it all along. Jesus knew that Judas was a devil from the beginning, didn't he? But the apostles didn't recognize it, did they? I mean, they made him the purse keeper. Yet who was it on the night that Jesus was betrayed, who was it that sent Judas out of the room? Remember what Jesus said? "What you must do, do quickly." Jesus sends him out. Was he pleased with the departure? No. But was there a purpose behind the departure? Yes. And it became evident. What Jesus knew about Judas with his departure, with his betrayal, it then became known to everybody else. These false teachers leave because they want to leave, but God's at work in it. He's protecting his church. He's making known to his church who these people are, who they really are. The reality of a great enemy, the revelation of a great enemy. Notice the third thing with me. Notice the reason believers stay. Why do believers stay with Christ? Why do they stay in the truth? Why do they stay in the church? Look at verse 20. "But you," in contrast to the Antichrist, "but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." How can we say that genuine believers will never leave the true gospel? You know why? Because God, in saving us, anointed us. The anointer is Christ. You notice he says in verse 20, "You've been anointed by the Holy One." Who is the Holy One? Well, it's used sometimes of God, used sometimes of Christ. In this context, it's Christ. Who gave us the Holy Spirit? The Father did through the Son. Christ, the Holy One, has anointed us. What is the anointing? The anointing is the Holy Spirit Himself. Do you notice this anointing is a teacher? Verse 27, "But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything." We have been given by our Savior His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and He is a resident truth teacher. He is the anointing from God, and He teaches us the truth. The result is we all have knowledge. Verse 20, but you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Now, why does He say this? Let's eliminate some things, okay, right out of the box. Is John telling us that we don't need to be taught anymore? No. Is John telling us that we don't need teachers? Just eliminate the office of pastor teacher. Just eliminate teachers as an office and as an area of giftedness. Is that what he's saying? What's the answer? No, of course not. Who's teaching them right now? John is, in letter form. That's not what he's saying. What he's doing is he's using the language of the false teachers. These Gnostics were saying that they had this special teaching. They had this hidden knowledge that only the initiated could have. And John is saying to these people, you don't need what they're offering. You don't need their knowledge. You have knowledge. You don't need human teaching. You need Scripture, which is divine teaching. If a man is teaching you something other than the Word of God, that's just human teaching, and you don't need those teachers. What we need is the Word of God, and God has called and He has gifted human teachers to teach His Word. That's not human teaching, that's divine teaching when we get the Word of God. You're not at the mercy of these false teachers. You're not inferior to them in the least. You don't need what they're offering. That's what he's saying. You don't need to pray for an anointing. You are anointed if you have Christ. You don't need to pray for some secret knowledge. You have all the knowledge that God has revealed in Scripture. And God Himself living in you to help you understand the Word that He's given. You don't need human teaching and human philosophy. You have teaching from God's Word, and God has given teachers who will teach that Word. He has supplied for His church. We are not lacking. And this is what false teachers always do. They always want us to feel like there's something we're missing. There's something we're lacking. There's something that they alone have possession of that you need. Wrong. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? So John is exposing the Antichrists, and he's telling us why believers stay in the truth, why they stay in the gospel, why they stay in the church, why they stay with Christ. It is because God has done a work in saving them that absolutely keeps them. He is at work in us, personally, present in us, keeping us in the truth. We can say it this way. We have sort of an internal lie detector. And though believers for a time can get off track and stray in one area or another, what does the Lord do? He brings them back into the truth. Verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. You know the difference between truth and lies. So that we can say for certain, not only do believers walk in the light, not only do they walk according to God's commandments, not only do they love one another, not only do they not love the world, they continue in the truth. And next week, we're going to come back to these verses, and we're going to see the signs of the Antichrists, what characterizes them, how we can recognize them, and why it is we don't fall prey to them. Aren't you thankful for what God has done by His mercy and grace and by His Son in your life? And all God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You've brought us into the truth. Your Word is truth. And Your Son is the way, the truth, and the life. We know Him by Your grace and by His saving work. And we thank you, Lord, that you have come to live in us, that you've given us your Spirit, that he is our anointing from you, and that he teaches us, that he protects us from the Antichrist and the false doctrine that is all over this world and present in this last hour. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us that we indeed are living in the last hour. You want us to know that, or else you wouldn't have told us. I pray, Lord, that we would be aware of the fact that before we know it, life as we know it will be over. And we'll be existing in eternity. And I pray that every person in this place would examine themselves and be sure that they're in the faith. That when this age is over and when eternity begins, that, Lord, they'll be present with you because they've received your Son and their sins are forgiven and they've been reconciled to you through him. Lord, I pray that each of us will examine ourselves to be sure that that's true. And where there's any false professor in this place, where there's any empty religion, oh, Lord, make it plain to that person and grant them repentance and true faith in your Son that they would be saved. And Lord, where we've grown lazy in our walk with you, you've saved us. But we're living dull to spiritual things and sinfully alive to this world. I pray, Lord, that you would change our minds and hearts about the matter and bring us to a place of fresh consecration to you. I ask you this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.